So last week, as I spoke, I began with a quip about how Wednesday morning's sermon circle didn't offer me anything at all, as I put together last week's thoughts. But I really should point out that that was entirely self-inflicted. I had specifically fixated on one scripture that we hadn't spoken about that Wednesday morning, and that's what I ended up preaching on. This week was exactly the opposite. We spoke about all three readings that we've heard this morning, and I found the substance of the conversation very helpful and thought-provoking, except for one aspect. There was too much of it. I could, and you'll be glad to know I'm not going to, preach at great length on any one of the three readings that we had today coming from the quality of that conversation. Because of the richness both of the texts that we have been offered for today and the richness of that conversation, for which I'm most grateful. Also, looking back over the years when I've preached on these readings on this particular Sunday in the year, and apparently I have pretty much done it nearly every time it's come round in the cycle, I'm amazed just how much material there is in these three readings today. And they all offer food for thought as to where we are at this time. Where are we in our shared journey, this journey of the companionship with the divine and with one another? I think that's something of what these readings are offering us this morning. Now, I'm going to repeat something before I really get into the meat of this, and I think we do need to hear again and again, and I need to hear it again. And that is that these three readings, indeed any readings, do not fit together as some kind of mystical puzzle that is the Bible. Though we may find shared themes within different passages, they are not there intentionally. We are negotiating that meaning with the text as we read it. The Bible does not speak with one voice. There is not one key to unlock the whole code that will help us understand the Bible, revealing the one truth forever and ever. Amen. And the reason I think we need to keep saying that, and people like me need to keep saying it from the pulpits, is because over so many years, the church has constructed this myth that somehow the Bible is one harmonious document, just waiting for us to put all the pieces together. It's not, as we all know. It's a collection of writings with a huge variety of viewpoints, different slants and biases, different contexts, contradictions, confusions, wrestling and questioning, just like real life. And this is a good thing to keep in the front of our minds whenever we open the scriptures. In this journey we share, we are discovering and hopefully deepening our faith through the study of scripture, through prayer, through worship, through sacrament, in one another, in and beyond this community we call the church. In this journey, we will find, as well as familiarity and comfort, the radical agenda of faith, the divine expression in fire and wind, the hope of freedom, of struggle, of sadness. And when we encounter this divine life, or rather if we are willing to encounter this divine life and be encountered by it, then we may well be shocked and disturbed and encouraged to think again. We are called to be open to this, willing to allow this faith to make a difference to ourselves and to the world around us. And we can see something of this in the first reading set for today, taken from the book of Exodus. We call today's story, which is, I'm sure, very well known to all of you, the story of Moses and the burning bush, where Moses encounters Adonai in this vision of a burning bush. But in order to do so, he has to respond to the vision and come away from what he was doing to investigate this bush that is burning and not yet consumed. That image of burning and not yet consumed is one I would love to delve into, particularly as I, over my cup of tea this morning, read a story about clergy burnout, which I don't want to go into too much depth at this point. We'll do it another time. In the story we heard today, Moses has to act. Firstly, he has to turn aside to be open to this encounter with Jehovah. And he has to be willing to change something. It may only be small, it may only be removing his shoes, but it was a recognition that he stood in a different place in the presence, in his knowledge of the presence of God. And it's not like he was anywhere special, out in the desert tending the flock near the Mount of Horeb, which becomes known as the Mountain of God. But this place where the flocks were, this place where Moses was, becomes the place where the divine is made known. Holy ground. For any place is holy and sacred in the presence of God, and everywhere has the presence of God. You, me, out there, in here, everywhere. And from this particular divine encounter, this response to God's manifested presence, the story tells us there comes a calling, a challenge, an ascending, from which the children of Israel will be taken from slavery to freedom. Moses will be called to head up the Exodus from Egypt. It is Moses who here is given the revelation of the wondrous name of God, the unrepeatable name of God, the I Am. And because of the peculiarities of the Hebrew, I am told, the name means I am who I will be, I am who I have always been, I am who I am, and I am who I will always be, all in one. It will be Moses, following this encounter, who, the narrative tells us in the coming weeks, will be the one to make the divine proclamation to Pharaoh and to lead to what is the defining moment of the Hebrew story, that which we call the Exodus, the journey, which will see the founding of a people and a nation called Israel. All this from turning aside and from meeting with God and responding to the divine. Small steps of faith which changed the world. How do we follow that example? In what way are we open to God in the moment, to turning aside, or maybe we should use the phrase paying attention, listening, responding, and following? That journey for us begins in seeking, or rather perhaps the openness to the presence of God, which this narrative offers us. We may not take off our shoes in us, but in our spiritual life there is a need for that discipline to turn aside, to make time and space. And there may be many ways in which we find the divine to be present, in silence and in contemplation, in taking time for music, reflecting on art or an artistic practice, in reading, in family, in friendships, in helping those in need, in being there for our siblings, and in advocating for justice, in the study of scripture, and in bread and wine. And then we move on to, I'm not going to talk about Romans much as I would love to today, but we move on to the surprising passage from our gospel, at least one where Peter is surprised by Jesus. It all seems to be going so well, and it's frustrating that we have the first half and the second half of the story separately over 2 weeks in these readings. It all seems to be going so well in last week's story. Peter seems to get it. He has this revelation of the divine. He says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as is quite typical, and again another cause, it could be a cause of another set of sermons, he's duly charged with not telling anyone. And then Jesus starts talking of his death, that he is to suffer and die. And Peter responds as I think any of us would if our friends started talking like this. No way. We are not going to let that happen. And Jesus reacts with passion and anger. That's not really how we think of Jesus most of the time. But like most scripture, this can shock and surprise us. And for Peter, it must have been a bit like being slapped, because the Satan, is a human or divine agent who is sent to test and to tempt others that they may remain faithful to the divine way. But for Peter, he was only saying how strongly he felt about Jesus, only trying to express the fact of how important Jesus was. That reaction must have been something of a surprise. But the question we are being asked Is are we willing to be surprised by the divine? If we follow this way of Christ, we will be, and we will be shaken up. We will be surprised. It's not always about what I am comfortable with or what I like. We are being called to attend to our spiritual life. And I know that that word spirituality is one that seems strange to many of us. But I'm convinced that we as a community need to address our spiritual growth, our learning and our prayer, our worship and our community growing together in order that we may grow more. This attention to spirituality will allow us to see the divine at work, not just in ourselves, but in one another and in the world around. Part of our ongoing exploration as a community is to consider whether or what we should be doing differently. Whether we should try something different in our meetings, in our groups, in our worship, in the buildings that the way that we use our buildings. This is in order, and this is something we must pay attention to constantly, that we may address intentionally how we may be a living, worshiping community. How we might meet the needs of our wider community, and what we must do to be open to them and to serve our neighbor. If we pay attention to the divine working in us, working in ourselves and one another, through us, because of us, then we will find that sometimes we are stopped short and challenged, made to think again. Like Moses in our first reading, confronted with a bush that seems to speak to him. Or like Peter, strongly rebuked for what he says, despite the fact he's sure he's saying what is right. We are reminded again and again that this way of following is not the easy way. Jesus is blunt. Following me, he says, is like taking a cross and carrying it, knowing that the way is painful. And part of our calling is to bear that and to bear it for one another as we hold on to the hope that we are transformed in the carrying, that we are changed, that our community is changed, and that the power of God's grace and the Holy Spirit may live in and through us. Pray God it may be so. Amen.